How do we defend children's rights? Well, there's one very simple but hard answer to that. And it is that adults need to do hard things.
Katie Faust of Them Before Us, speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Too often, we expect children to do the hard things in marriage and family situations. What about when adults are facing a struggling marriage? If the adults decide, we just can't work this out, what they're really saying is, this cross is too heavy for me. Here, kids, you take it instead.
You can watch and listen to a recording of Katie Faust's presentation, Making the Case for Children's Rights, from this year's Making the Case Conference. For a tax-deductible donation of $250, you can download an audio and video recording. Learn more at issuesetc.org. He has a tough act to follow, Joshua does. He is the successor, the divinely chosen successor to Moses. Moses will not be leading the people into the promised land. Joshua will. And before Moses dies, there is a transfer, if you will, at least an initial transfer, where God tells Moses to anoint his successor in Joshua. Now, Joshua also has a very important name, a name that he shares with Jesus. We'll be talking a little bit about how there's a connection between those two as we remember Old Testament prophet Joshua on this, the 1st of September. Dr. Paul Elliott joins us. He's lead professor of Hebrew for Concordia University Irvine's Christ College, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Habakkuk. Dr. Elliott, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Joshua distinguishes himself early in Israel's time in the wilderness. Tell us about that, and where do we first meet him?
Right. The very first time Joshua appears in the book is actually in Exodus, when he is the general leading the soldiers against Amalek. And this is the incident where Moses sends Joshua to fight the battle while he stands on the mountain with his arms lifted up. And then Aaron and Hur help him keep his arms up so that Joshua can continue to succeed in the battle. So after that, we do see Joshua several more times in the five books of Moses. We see him as Moses' aide and assistant. He actually accompanies Moses, at least part of the way, to receive the tablets of the law from God. And also he appears as one of the scouts who scouts out the promised land, one of the two faithful scouts, him and Caleb.
So already we are seeing the fact that he is perhaps going to follow in the footsteps of Moses?
Exactly. Joshua very much is portrayed as being Moses Jr. He's Moses all over again. This shows the continuity between God's promises, that even though the face has changed, God's work has not changed, that Joshua is empowered to do many of the things Moses is only allowed to do. And this continues even more after Moses dies and Joshua takes up the full office.
What is significant about Joshua's name?
Yeah, Joshua's name, Yehoshua in Hebrew, means the Lord saves. It's a good name. Actually, that's not his original name. Believe it or not, in Numbers we discover that his original name was Hoshea. So he had the name Hoshea, which means salvation. And Moses changes his name to be Yehoshua, the Lord is salvation. And this name Yehoshua later gets shortened to Yeshua, basically drop a syllable. And Yeshua is the form then our Lord has. Jesus, Jesus, is just a Greek form of the Hebrew Aramaic Yeshua. And so Jesus and Joshua share a name, which is incredibly appropriate because both of them, we see the Lord's acts of salvation. We see in Joshua God's ancient act of salvation of bringing his people to the promised land, which is then foreshadowing and revealing God's greater act of salvation of our Lord Jesus on the cross.
Talk about Joshua's appointment as Moses' successor. I think we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 31.
Right. Moses was special. We're told that Moses spoke with God as a man speaks with his friend. And so there's probably some trepidation among the Israelites. What will happen when Moses is gone? Will God still have that sort of relationship with Israel? Will Israel still have a leader with that kind of access to God? And so with the appointment of Joshua, we see that God still has plans for his people, and he still intends to directly lead his people through faithful Joshua. And so it's all about continuity, that this continuity passes on all the way back to Abraham. God makes promises to Abraham. He renews those promises to Isaac, renews those promises to Jacob. We see that he renews those promises to Moses, and then finally renews those promises to Joshua. And so even though the faces have changed, God's faithful love of his people and his faithfulness to his promises do not change. I think this is really clearly seen at the end of Joshua's story. At the very end, this is Joshua 21, verse 45. It says that not one word of all of the good promises of the Lord had failed. All had come to pass. And so Joshua's appointment, we see God promising to continue to fulfill his promises.
In verse 24 of Deuteronomy 31, the Lord himself tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you." What does that promise to be with Joshua actually mean?
The promise to be with a person goes back to the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That promise to be with you is a very ancient one. And this is not just to be with in the sense that God's with everyone, because he's everywhere. This is the very specific promise to be present with them for their benefit, for their good. This is the promise of a saving God who is going to fulfill the promises that have been so long held in abeyance. Because God's promises to Abraham have not yet been fulfilled at the end of Deuteronomy. But God says that now is the time. Joshua is my chosen instrument through whom I'm going to fulfill those ancient promises.
That phrase, be strong and courageous, gets repeated a lot when God addresses Joshua. And I don't recall it being addressed to Moses. It seems to be unique to Joshua. What should we think about that?
So one theory, which I think has some credence, is that that expression, be strong and courageous, is a sort of liturgy. It's a form used to appoint someone for office. And so the idea here is that Joshua continues an office that was clear with Moses because of the amazing things that Moses did. But here saying that Joshua continues in that office, and therefore this appointment to him to be strong and courageous gives Israel confidence in him as their leader.
Tell us about how Joshua goes about leading the people into the promised land. How do they enter?
As I said, Joshua is very much Moses Jr., and so the mighty acts of God done under Moses are echoed with Joshua. Moses leads the people on dry land across the Red Sea. Joshua leads people across the Jordan River on dry land. Then we see, just like Moses gave the people the Passover celebration, Joshua has the people celebrate the Passover celebration. Just like Moses defeated kings and armies, Joshua goes on to defeat kings and armies. That over and over again, Joshua hits all the same beats that Moses did. Once again, showing this incredible continuity in God's promises.
Why were, as you mentioned, both the Passover and circumcision the first order of business for Joshua and the people after they've entered the land?
So Joshua is showing the priorities of God's people, that the highest priority is their relationship with their God. So circumcision was a sign given to Abraham to show him and his family as being special, different than the people around them. And the Passover is a celebration that was given to Moses so that people remember that they are freed slaves, people that God has freed from slavery and given new life. And so these two things represent their relationship to their God. And Israel, as we'll see, does not conquer the promised land by their military might, but because God fights on their side.
Let's talk about some of those military conquests on the part of Joshua and the people. First of all, what's the ground rule that God lays down for Joshua and the people as they enter the promised land and then of necessity engage militarily with the people who inhabit it?
So a big issue in Joshua is we call the ban, or the Hebrew cherem. And the idea of cherem is that Israel is not to take the plunder of the people. They're not to take them as prisoners. They're not to take them as slaves. They're not to loot their wealth. These things are God's. And so God owns all of the land, and God apportions it as he chooses. And we see that as long as Israel keeps this faithful ban, everything goes well. The one time they fail to do this, which is when Achan takes from the plunder from Jericho, then they fail at the Battle of Ai.
So that's the ground rule, which is, in essence, they're not going to personally or as a people benefit militarily from the plunder of these cities. Why is it that God puts that ban on their military conquest?
This gets into the theology of the land. So the land of Israel, in fact, all of the land on earth, but particularly the land of Israel, belongs to the Lord. It is his land, not Israel's land. And he gives it to whom he wishes. And the land is the source of Israel's blessing. That is a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And when you're in the land, you're receiving the blessings of God. And so as long as Israel is in the land, they're in the land at God's good pleasure. And so God is emphasizing this from the very beginning. This is not an ordinary conquest. This is God taking the land from a people who were unfaithful to him and giving it to Israel as a gift. And Israel knows that if they act like the Canaanites, they will have the same fate as the Canaanites. They will be removed from the land. And this will eventually happen in the exile. But of course, God is faithful and he forgives even unfaithful Israel and restores them to the land.
Another principle at work here is, and it's established rather early in Joshua's military career, and that is that while the people will engage in battle, even Jericho of a sort, and then actual literal battle, it is not the people themselves who are going to gain the victory. How is that rightly understood?
Right. Over and over again in the conquest, it is presented God is the one who fights for Israel, that he's the one who sends out what we call the hornet beforehand, to put the fear into the people of Canaan so they cannot resist. And God is the one who gives victories. It's his battle plan at Jericho that wins the day, not because Israel is mighty, but because God is powerful. That when Israel obeys the Lord, they have great success because the Lord is the one who's actually conquering Canaan on their behalf. And so over and over again, it's very clear that Israel is only able to do what they do because the Lord is with them, which actually ties back into the original failure to take the land before the 40 years in the wilderness. And that original failure is because the people thought they could not succeed, which was a lack of faith. But here we see that the people trust the Lord, they do succeed, even against overwhelming odds.
Dr. Paul Elliott is our guest. We're remembering Old Testament prophet Joshua. When we come back, does Joshua complete the conquest of the land? And if he didn't, would that constitute a second failure? We'll be right back.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
The September issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine is out. The theme is The Art of Dying Well. It contains columns from Issues Etc. guests Peter Bender, Matt Harrison, Gene Edward Veith, Bill Swirla, Ben Ball, and Jeff Hemmer. Find out more at cph.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House and subscribe to The Lutheran Witness, 1-800-325-3040, available in print and online at the Lutheran Witness magazine. We're remembering Old Testament prophet Joshua. Dr. Paul Elliott is our guest. Dr. Elliott, we were talking about the conquest of the land. Does Joshua complete it?
No, it's not complete. If we look at Joshua from kind of a military point of view, his strategy is to break the resistance of Canaan. So we see him defeating kings, fighting standing armies, burning down the walls of major cities like Jericho and Ai. But this is not rooting out every last Canaanite in every last village. The idea here is that he is taking away the things that would prevent Israel from remaining in the land, that there's now no kings and armies and fortified cities to prevent them from remaining in the land. But he gives the responsibility to the individual tribes then to complete the conquest. And this is the next generation's work, the work that is not completed. Unlike Joshua, who is faithful and completes the work, the next generation fails, and this is the low point, the book of Judges.
So, in other words, with Joshua's death, the table is set for a complete conquest of the land. There's no official powers to withstand them, but it's not as though there aren't any native Canaanites to a man, something like that.
Exactly. There's still Canaanite villages throughout the area. They just don't have the leadership, the material, the organization to fight back.
So you wouldn't regard this as a failure on the part of Joshua or a failure on the part of God to keep the promise about the conquest?
Yeah, it's an important first step. The first step in conquering the land is to break the resistance of the land. But then there's much work left to be done, and God appoints that work to people, which is how God often works, through means, as he appoints jobs to people to do in their vocations. In this particular case, it's not on God that Israel fails in the vocation in the next generation.
There is a rather lengthy section of the book of Joshua that is kind of just a bookkeeping of how the land is allotted. What's the theological significance of parceling out the land to the various tribes and clans of Israel?
So the land never belongs to the Israelites. The land belongs to God, and God chooses to give it to whom he wishes. And it's God's desire that every family in Israel has their plot of land, their piece of the land that they are to be stewards of. And so here God is parceling out the land in incredible detail, telling us all the geographical features that bound each of these ancestral plots. And this is very important because these plots aren't all in Israelite hands, that some of these need to be conquered still. But the idea is that they can have absolute confidence that they will succeed in the next stage of conquest if they do as God commands, because God has already set this up. He's already handed them the deed to the land and told them to go take it.
How does Joshua say farewell to the people of Israel?
Much the same as Moses does. To the very end, Joshua is Moses-like. That just like Moses has this great farewell address at the banks of the River Jordan in the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua also has a farewell address. And much like Moses' address was about committing the people to God's covenant. So Joshua recommits the people again to God's covenant. It shows us that the covenant is not a one-time thing. It is a living covenant that each generation must anew become part of this relationship with their Lord. And so Joshua encourages the people to hold to the promises God has given and to complete the work that God has set for them to do.
So there is a real relationship between the covenant that is being passed on all the way down from Abraham to the things like the allotment of the land, the battles that they fight, where they're going to live.
Exactly. That the promise made to Abraham was that they would become a great nation, that they would inhabit the land of Canaan, and that they would become a blessing to all peoples. And we see all of these things at least begin to be fulfilled in the book of Joshua. That we see that they have become a great nation, that they have filled the land with many people. We see that they have taken Canaan, even though there are still Canaanites left, they are now in control of the country. And we see that they've even begun to be a blessing to the nations in a very, very small way. Especially we see this with Rahab's family, that Rahab, the prostitute, believes in the Lord God of Israel and is allowed to become part of Israel, her and her family. We even see it in a weird way with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites tricked the Israelites into making a covenant with them. But in tricking them, Gibeon shows that they want to be Israel. They don't want to be Canaanites. And so through that, they are allowed to become part of God's people and even serve at God's tabernacle.
Is Joshua's leadership of Israel the high point for the time of the judges?
Certainly, the judges are the low point. The judges are a lawless period where Israel fails to follow the promises of God and finds very little success. And so from Joshua to David is a massive valley in Israel's relationship with God. It's only when David comes, and once again, Israel has a faithful ruler who leads the people in God's ways and not after their own desires, that Israel once again is right.
Finally, then, how should we rightly remember this Old Testament prophet, Joshua?
Joshua is a wonderful pattern of our Savior, that they share the same name, Joshua and Jesus, and everything Joshua does points to what Jesus will later do in a much greater way. That Joshua is the one who defeats the forces of evil, just like Jesus defeats death and the devil at the cross. Joshua is the one who gives the people their inheritance, just like Jesus is the one who gives us our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Joshua is the one who is the full expression of God's faithfulness in that time, whereas Jesus is the full expression of God's faithfulness for all time. And so we should remember Joshua as one who God used to foreshadow his own son, that God used this man, an ordinary man, a man who we shouldn't praise in his own right, but whom we should praise because he faithfully follows the Lord and is allowed to then mirror our Savior.
Dr. Paul Elliott is lead professor of Hebrew for Concordia University Irvine's Christ College and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Habakkuk. Dr. Elliott, thank you very much.
Thank you.
We will be going through listener email on the other side of the break. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Ars moriendi, the art of dying well. If death is the punishment for sin, then how does one die well? Well, that's the question we ask and answer in the September issue of The Lutheran Witness. We ask and answer the most common questions, fears, and doubts faced by Lutherans and Christians as they approach death. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.